Well, good morning, everyone. Happy Mother's Day. Going to take a little break from our sermon series and look at a little something for Mother's Day today. Going to go ahead and flip all the way back to Genesis 1 because a good place to start is always the beginning. So Genesis 1, we see that after God created light, God said that was good. And after God created the sky, God said that was good too. And for the next several days, 5 days in a row, after God had done the work of creation for that particular day, he proclaimed that it was good. But on the sixth day, God made all kinds of animals, and God also made man. And I think it's important to stop and reflect right there and see that the creation of man is made distinct from the creation of the animals. Man is not an animal. Some people act like animals, but mankind is not an animal. Women, you can reflect upon those men in your life, but that's another story. Mankind is made in the image of God, and no other creature in all of God's creation is made in the image of God, and that makes us different. That makes us different. Now, God not only made man on the sixth day, but he also made woman too. Verse 27 reads thusly. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And when God had finished his work, on the sixth day, he proclaimed that it was all very good. He said, this is all very good. Now, Genesis 2 goes into further detail about the creation of man and woman and how we were made for each other. And that's not just a pickup line. Hey, I see we're made for each other, you know. God actually made woman for man. So that means man is meant for woman. Verse 24 there of chapter 2 says, for this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and they'll become one flesh. And so it's been that way since the beginning of creation. I remember hearing a Sunday school class teacher that was talking about how she was teaching about creation and talked about everything, including people and husbands and wives and things like that. Little Billy seemed especially interested when they told him how Eve was created out of Adam's side. Later in the week, his mother noticed little Billy lying down as though he were ill, and she asked him, Billy, what's the matter? And little Billy responded, I have a pain in my side. I think I'm going to have a wife. So he was concerned about that. But the truth is, finding a good mate, arranged weddings aside, was just as difficult in Bible times as it is today. And so we come to the book of Proverbs. Why Proverbs? That's quite a big jump. Well, because we understand that the wise King Solomon, besides a handful of others that we see throughout the book of Proverbs, we understand that wise King Solomon wrote the collection of Proverbs that we have according to the very first proverb, starting in verse 2, he says that the purpose of the Proverbs is for attaining wisdom and discipline, for understanding words of insight, for acquiring a disciplined and prudent life, doing what is right and just and fair, for giving prudence to the simple, knowledge and discretion to the young. Let the wise listen and add to their learning, and let the discerning get guidance. For understanding proverbs and parables, the sayings and riddles of the wise. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and discipline. Now, immediately after this prologue of sorts to the book of Proverbs, Solomon, 28 times by my count, addresses his son, giving him advice on life. And so Solomon lays out a wise, good, godly path for his son and compares it to foolish, wicked, and deadly ways. And there's this constant comparison throughout the book of Proverbs between the two, with Solomon extolling the virtues of the wise, godly choice, especially when it comes to Solomon's son finding a good, godly wife. You think, Chuck, you're making that up. I've read Proverbs. No, read the whole thing in one big thing. You'll see it. Okay? And without going into all the Proverbs, because I could list at least 16 that I found, you could find this encouragement to Solomon's son about making the right choice when it comes to selecting a wife. And so when we come to the end of the book of Proverbs and we get to chapter 31 with the epilogue of sorts about a wife of noble character, we now can understand that the last 22 verses of the book of Proverbs wasn't an afterthought. It wasn't just stuck on there. Hey, there's somebody, let's stick it there. It's actually the conclusion about Solomon's son making a wise choice about a good wife. And so the section that begins in verse 10 about a wife of noble character who can find, she's worth far more than rubies, begins this conclusion. So how are you going to find a good wife? Well, here's some good choices you need to make, and here's what the model, excellent, good, noble wife character looks like. Okay? Now, the NIV refers to this wonderful example of a woman as noble. The King James and New King James refer to as virtuous. And the New American Standard and English Standard call her excellent. The Hebrew word is kahayil. Kahayil. There you go. Kahayil. Two syllables. My new Hebrew student should probably catch up on that. Kahayil. There you go. Now think of, and that word is translated as army. What? Army? Yeah! You look in the book of Hebrew, you look in there in the Old Testament in Hebrew, and you come up, Kahayil, army. It's translated as valiant or valor, courage. That's what that is. It's translated as strength, Kahayil, power, might. Now think about that. This is the same word that's used here, really, to talk about King David's mighty men of valor. Kahayil. Army. So in talking about the woman described for us here in Proverbs 31, we see that she's more than just someone having or showing fine personal qualities or high moral principles and ideals. The idea of virtuous. She's actually strong, and she's courageous, and she's powerful. She's not necessarily some dainty little Bambi in a frilly dress. She's more personally, I like to think of, Rosie the Riveter. Okay? In any case, when we look at the wife described for us in Proverbs 31, we see that among other things, that her husband trusts her in everything. She can run a business. She helps others. She sews really well, even without a Singer sewing machine. And that's pretty good. She's got all these talents and abilities, and she puts them to good use. And you think, wow, that, you know, that's a pretty high standard for a Hebrew guy to shoot for. It's like, Dad, really? You want me to look for that kind of a wife? Where am I going to find that type of person? You know, who can find, you know, it says, right? And it's an even higher standard for a good Hebrew girl to have to live up to. It's like, Ma, you want me to be like that, really? You know? Still, the son of Solomon is given this poetic picture of a noble wife to look for. So, how many women can we find in the Bible described as kahayil, as noble, besides the wife and mother found here in Proverbs 31? There's not too many. Actually, there's only one other that I know of. Here's some clues I want to give you. Unless you have the sermon notes, you probably know what it is. She was one of only three women who appeared in Jesus' genealogy. She was a woman from an accursed nation. Yes, it yet. She was one of only two women who had a book named after her. Hint, it's not Esther. It's Ruth. Ruth. Does that sound like a woman who impressed God really with all those things? You know, well, she's from an accursed nation, all that stuff. Ruth. That was all Ruth. So who was Ruth? Well, from the brief four-chapter book in the Bible, we see that Ruth was from the nation of Moab. And that means she was not originally an Israelite. And that's bad because Moab was a cursed nation. It was condemned because of the way they treated Israel in the wilderness. And this goes all the way back to Numbers 22. Also, when the king of Moab, Balak, hired Balaam, you know, the prophet with the talking donkey, to curse Israel as it passed through his land. Well, when that failed, the Moabites tempted the Israelites with sexual immorality. And so because of that, Deuteronomy 23 verse 3 tells us that no Ammonite or Moabite or any of his descendants may enter the assembly of the Lord, even down to the 10th generation. And that was Ruth's legacy. She came from an accursed tribe. Ruth was part of that despised tribe of people. Moabite. So how was it then that a woman from a tribe condemned by God became a part of Jesus' genealogy? Well, I suppose you could say she married into it. You know, that's Ruth 1, 3 through 5. But there's a problem with that simplistic explanation. You see, Ruth's husband, along with Naomi and Orpah's husbands, died while they were in Moab. And when that happened, Naomi decided to go back to her homeland. So she tells her daughters-in-law, Ruth and Orpah, to stay in their own native land, to go on back home, because I'm going to head home, you know. So Orpah goes, he goes back home. Ruth doesn't, though. And think about that. You see, it's right there at that point that Ruth's involvement in the line of Christ could have ended. Never would have heard anything else about her. But because she chose to remain with her mother-in-law, history changed. You can think about that in your own life. That one simple decision of choosing to go one way or the other can change everything. Even though Naomi's name means pleasant, if you have a little footnote in your Bible, you can see that, or if you have your Hebrew interlinear or whatever you use there, George, it means pleasant. All right? And after all that happened to her, she went ahead and said, well, my name isn't pleasant. Things aren't pleasant for me. Call me Mara. That means bitter. Of course, it's hard to blame her. I mean, you know, after all, she's lost her husband and her two sons. She's got no visible prospects for her future. Looks pretty bleak. So that, you know, kind of left her feeling bitter. She's still called Naomi, though. Still in Naomi's lament, she believes, you know, she believes that God's punishing her. But she doesn't curse God or run away from him. In fact, according to Ruth 2:20, when Ruth encounters Boaz, Naomi cries out, "The Lord bless him." Naomi said to her daughter-in-law, "He has not stopped showing his kindness to the living and the dead." Amazing from a woman who supposedly is bitter, right? We see that Naomi actually has a strong faith in God. So maybe a better way of looking at Naomi was that, you know, she was a woman like any other woman who happened to hit rock bottom, you know, but she still held on to her faith in God. And if it wasn't for Naomi's faith that showed up in that sort of backwards way when all was seemingly lost in those dark days of her life, Ruth wouldn't have said what she said in verses 16 and 17 of chapter 1. And she said, remember, she said, "Don't urge me to leave you or to turn back from you. Where you go, I will go. And where you stay, I'll stay. Your people will be my people and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die. And there I will be buried. May the Lord deal with me, be it ever so severely, if anything but death separates you and me." In other words, if it hadn't been for Naomi and her relationship with God, Ruth would have went back to Moab, worshiping foreign gods. Women have a very powerful impact when it comes to faith and those around them. She would have went back there, though, wouldn't she? She would have went back to Moab, worshiping false gods in that accursed nation, forever on the outside of God's blessings. But thankfully, that didn't happen. But because of Naomi's example of faith, right, Ruth comes into this special relationship with God and even becomes highly regarded by God. So what happened? Well, the book of Ruth is a story, really, of her redemption. Ruth and Naomi traveled to Bethlehem. And while they're there, Ruth takes care of Naomi by going out and gleaning in the fields. And as Ruth is working in the field, she catches the attention of a wealthy landowner named Boaz, who asks, "Who's that woman?" And the foreman tells him there in Ruth 2, 6, and 7 that she is the Moabitess who came back from Moab with Naomi. Verse 7 says, she said, please let me glean and gather among the sheaves behind the harvesters. So she went into the field and has worked steadily from morning till now, except for a short rest in the shelter. Hard-working woman she is. Well, the short version of the story that's already rather short is that Boaz introduces himself and offers her his protection. And in time, a relationship blossoms. And in the end, he redeems her. He marries her, and they have children and live happily ever after. And that's a nice story. But how does Ruth write an entire book of the Bible? I mean, think about it. There were other women in Jesus' genealogy. So why Ruth? Well, some people think that the only reason that the book of Ruth is there in the Bible is because she married Boaz and that's it. And, you know, they just think, well, that's the only reason she's an ancestor of Jesus. But I'd have to ask, well, what about the other two female ancestors of Jesus? What about Tamar and Rahab? Why not have a book of Rahab or a book of Tamar? I mean, they have some brief mentions in the Bible, but I'm sure they had some other interesting things that happened to them too that, you know, other than what we have in the scriptures that could have been written about them. But neither of them got a book of the Bible, but Ruth did, you know. But see, there's one thing that we know for sure with Ruth, and that's God is really impressed with her. He's really impressed with her. God wants us to see then what impresses him about women like her. So what impressed God? Well, the fact that Ruth worked hard. Ruth was very humble. Ruth wasn't self-centered, and she clearly had a servant's heart and was sacrificing, and she was dedicated. You know. Over Ruth 2 in verses 11 and 12, Boaz says this about Ruth. He says, I've been told all about you. I've been told all about what you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband, how you left your father and mother and your homeland and came to live with the people you did not know before. May the Lord repay you for what you've done. May you be richly rewarded by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge. Which, by the way, those of us involved with LTC last year, that was one of the theme verses. And in Ruth 3:11, Boaz says this. He says, and now, my daughter, don't be afraid. I will do for you all you ask, as my fellow townsmen know that you're a woman of noble character. Ruth has got a reputation about her. What kind of reputation? She's noted as a woman of noble character. Of noble character. You see those words there? She is kahil. She is a woman of valor. Uh-oh. But think about that. Where has she been up until this point, considered by all the people there in the community a woman of valor? Ruth is a destitute foreigner. She's a stranger in this land. She isn't married yet. She's not an Israelite. She doesn't have any children. She's out there gathering, threshing, and winnowing wheat. For most of her story, she's neither a wife or a mother. And if we compare her life to the life of the wife of and mother of noble character in Proverbs 31, we don't see a whole lot of similarity in regard to her earthly assets at all. I mean, really, Ruth didn't spend her days making clothes for her husband. She had no husband. She was widowed. And Ruth's children didn't rise up and call her blessed because she was childless. And Ruth didn't spend her days exchanging fine linens with merchants and keeping an immaculate home. She worked all day in the sun, gleaning leftovers from other people's fields, which was a provision for the poorest of the poor in Israel. But guess what? Earthly assets aside, it was her heart. It was her character that made her kahil. And so Boaz says to Ruth, before she gets married, and before she has a child, before she becomes wealthy and an influential woman, she says, all my fellow townsmen know that you're a woman of noble character, that you are kahil, that you are strong, that you are courageous. Again, why is Ruth known as a woman of valor? Is it because she had some kind of a checkoff list in Proverbs 31 that she went by? You know, got married, you know, kept my house clean, had children, Well, no, none of that stuff. Ruth is known as a woman of valor because she lived her life with incredible bravery, wisdom, strength, and faith. She lived her life with valor. And while they don't all have officials, titles of Kahiyil, like the wife and mother of Proverbs 31 and Ruth, you could turn through the Bible and look at other women of valor. And they can include the likes of Sarah and Deborah and Esther and Mary Magdalene and Mary of Bethany and Mary of Nazareth, Martha, Priscilla, Phoebe, Tabitha, otherwise known as Dorcas. Though Tabitha sounds nicer than Dorcas, but anyway. Another story. Right. You know, you could think of other women in the scriptures that also are Kahiyil, you know? And right now, we could all turn to the women of valor in our own life around the world who have, you know, brought their unique insights and passions and gifts and their desire to bring the hope of Christ to a lost world. You know, and so married or single, kids or no kids, God's plan for women is to teach life's lessons to those around them in both word and deed. You know, most say that Naomi was Kahiyil. And so, yeah. Women should study like other Christians, 2 Timothy 2:15. And women should share their faith like any other Christian and make sure that your example, though, is one of inner beauty. Paul writes to Timothy these words in 1 Timothy 2:9 and 10, saying that women are to dress modestly with decency and propriety, not with braided hair or gold or pearls or expensive clothes, but with good deeds. He says, if you're going to be known, be like known like, you know, Ruth was, really. Be known with good deeds. Appropriate for women who profess to worship God. And that means loving, right? And serving with all your heart, just like every other Christian. We talked about it a little bit last week, you know. God has made men and women equal in Christ, but we're different. We have different roles. So many today, you know, don't understand the roles that God has blessed and planned for both men and women. But know this, God's plan for women isn't any less important for men. It's just different. And so whether we're male or female, we must all make the decision ultimately to follow God's word. His way is the best way, and it will always lead us to the glorious end, to an eternal home in heaven with our Savior and King. Well, let's see. Looking back, Genesis 1, God's creation is amazing. You know, He made us male and female in His image. He made the family. God is our Father and we are His children. Adam and Eve were made in His likeness, you know. And although they are equal, they are different. Men and women are different. Men can be men, husbands and fathers, and women can be women, wives and mothers. And God says, that's all very good. Don't mess with it. Today being Mother's Day, of course, we see the example of a wife and mother in Proverbs 31 that is described as having a noble character. She's Kahiyil. And we know that all not women, though, we know that all women are not married and have children, you know. And so like we saw with Ruth, we should remember that God considered her a woman of noble character before she was married or had children. See, God chose Ruth because she modeled noble traits with graciousness, with patience, and self-sacrifice, and because Ruth loved Naomi and had learned to trust Naomi's God. So you see, that's really the type of person who impresses God. And it doesn't matter whether someone's married or single, kids or no kids, male or female. Kahiyil, have that valor, have that strength, have that courage, have that faith before God. Still, before you can really, truly impress God, you must make the decision that Ruth made when she first considered leaving Naomi. We have to decide to take God as our own. And so today, if there's anyone here who would like to follow after the God of Naomi and Ruth, simply believe that Jesus is the Son of God and that He died for your sins, and confessing that truth, repent of your sins, and then being immersed in the watery grave for the forgiveness of your sins, you will come up out of the water, born again, a new creation. For those of us who are already Christians, we all need to remember to recognize those women who are of noble character, especially our moms today on Mother's Day. So if there's anyone here who needs to come forward today to obey the gospel or maybe to seek out prayer or maybe for some other reason that we could help out with, you're always encouraged to come as together we stand and sing.